Welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an online audio ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and Carson City United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at www.carsoncityumc.org, or you can visit my blog at www.thepulpiteer.com for more sermons, Bible studies, and writings.
This morning, the sermon comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 16 to 21. This is Transfiguration Sunday. This is the Sunday that we remember the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. Dan read that gospel reading where Jesus was up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. All of a sudden, he started glowing, and there was Moses and Elijah by him, and a voice from the Lord said, "This is my son, my beloved." And so this letter, this comes from a letter that Peter wrote to a church where he talks about the transfiguration for a second here. Verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by a majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You'll do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but by men and women moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God." Would you bow your heads with me, please? Glorious and majestic God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So Peter's writing a letter to the church, to his church, and he's encouraging them to remember these things, is what the first part of chapter 1 is about. Remember these things. Remember these things that he's taught them about Jesus, about everything that that God has given them needed for life and godliness. And then in verse 5, you need faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and endurance and godliness and all sorts of stuff. So he's taught them these things, and he wants to remind them of these things. And so that's part of how the letter starts out. And then there also seems to be this claim made against Peter that he taught cleverly devised myths. And so he seems to be answering this claim that he made up myths when he was teaching him stuff. And to answer the accusation about telling myths, he ends up bringing up the transfiguration. He says, "Well, no, I didn't tell clever myths. I was an eyewitness." He brings up the transfiguration, which is interesting. So just kind of as I read that, I thought, well, I wonder why he countered the whole myth claim by bringing up the transfiguration. I saw Jesus on the mountain, we heard his voice, that sort of thing. It's an interesting thing. And it interests me because I think we are called to teach people the Jesus way too, to make disciples, to go out and grow in discipleship. And so we're to share Jesus, to love our neighborhood when the neighborhood has changed, that sort of thing. And so we're supposed to share these things, just like Peter was sharing these things with the people. And so then I'm wondering how we do that, and if I can learn from why Peter connects the transfiguration to that and kind of see the dynamic going on here, I think maybe that can help us better be the community and the people that God has called us to be. So why did Peter reference the transfiguration here? What's going on? Well, let's first take a moment and consider Peter. Peter was the fisherman become disciple, right? Who was sent to be fishers of men. So he was a fisherman who became a disciple. And he had lots of ups and downs in his discipleship thing. He was praised by Jesus one moment because he told Jesus, you know, "I believe you're the Son of God." And so Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." And it gets us. And then like a couple verses later, he's turning to Peter and saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So this is ups and downs. This is pretty extreme. Like Peter walked on water for a second and then he sank. So it's ups and downs. This is Peter. Peter was the unofficial kind of leader of the disciples. And then he was the one who denied knowing Jesus three times. Peter had these ups and downs. He had seen some things, some amazing things. He was a witness to the empty tomb. He encountered the resurrected Jesus. And then in this powerful moment, he was forgiven by Jesus for denying him. It's one of my favorite scenes in the Gospels, in John 21. Peter, who had three times, they said, remember the whole thing while the trial of Jesus is going on, and people keep coming up to Peter and saying, well, weren't you with him? And Peter says, no, I don't know him. And he gets angry, and he starts cursing, and he gets angry. Three times he said he didn't know Jesus. And then after Jesus is raised from the dead, Jesus comes back, and he's with the disciples, and he goes up to Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? He says, I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Peter, why did he ask him three times? Well, he denied him three times. It's like a healing moment, this moment of forgiveness, which is amazing. I find it such a poignant and touching moment. I mean, how many of us have something or some things in our past where you think, man, wouldn't it be neat to have like that sort of healing to be able to make it up? And Jesus provides that with Peter. And Peter had experienced this. So it's not only the miracle of the resurrection, but what the resurrection means, the forgiveness and undoing the evil that was done that Peter experienced. This is Peter, the disciple, the rock, Peter. Consider all that he had been through and how God had used him to spread the gospel. And so here he is writing a letter and he's saying, I'm going to keep reminding you guys of these things that I taught you. I have to remind you of these things. He's like, he has to continually remind these people. I don't know if they keep forgetting, but then I thought, you know, maybe Peter wouldn't mind being the guy who has to keep reminding the people who keep forgetting, because Peter kind of kept forgetting. You needed to remind Peter several times. So sometimes like that student makes the best kind of teacher, right? It's like, I know I'm going to keep reminding, I'm going to keep bringing it up to you. I'm going to keep telling you of these things. And so Peter's doing that, and some folks suggest that he had only been teaching them a clever myth. A clever myth. And that's at least what it appears by this letter. It seems like part of what he's doing in our verses today is answering that potential challenge. Peter's response that he is teaching a myth is this: we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses to his majesty. We weren't following myths. We were eyewitnesses. Which makes sense that he'd say that, because Peter had seen some things, right? I mean, Peter had really seen some stuff, if you think about it. He saw Jesus calm a storm with a word. He saw Jesus walking on water, and bread and fish multiplied. He saw masses that were healed, and demons that were cast out, and some dead even raised. He had seen crucifixion and then resurrection. And he had experienced the loving forgiveness of Jesus and the power of God. I mean, Peter had seen some things, right? Peter had seen some things. So when he's challenged, he's making up myths, he says, no, I'm not making up a myth. I'm an eyewitness to the majesty of God. Oddly enough, though, to prove it, that he's not making up myths, he doesn't go back to any of the things I just mentioned. He goes to the Transfiguration, which is an amazing story, but I just wonder, okay, so why that? That's an interesting thing. I mean, it's this incident on top of the mountaintop, the Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes up, and then while he's there, like he just becomes glowing Jesus, and he's glowing and white all around him. It's kind of craziness. And then Moses and Elijah are by him, and they start talking with him, which is kind of weird. And then you hear this voice from the clouds that says, this is my son, the beloved, with him I'm well pleased. And Peter and James and John are kind of blown back, and they're kind of not sure what to do. Of course, Peter, true to form, suggests, hey, let's make some tents here, because he always talks before he thinks, and so he just says that. But there's also that I can understand where he's coming from, like, this is awesome, we got to stay here a while, that kind of thing. And so he had experienced that, which is this amazing experience. However, of all the things he'd seen, it's interesting to me that he chose this. He said, look, we're not following a clever myth. I saw Jesus' glory on the mountaintop. So why did he pick that? I think, as I thought it over, I think he chose the Transfiguration because in the Transfiguration, Peter got a glimpse of who Jesus really was. I think in that, the veil between heaven and earth got thin, and somehow those three disciples were allowed to see some truths. They were allowed to see Jesus in a heavenly light. This is who Jesus really is. And so as the reality kind of, as the veil kind of becomes thin, as they're able to see reality a little more clearly, all of a sudden when that happens, Jesus' glory is so bright that he's glowing. They start to see who he really is. And all of a sudden they see that he's talking to Moses and Elijah, because this is the one that Moses and the prophets foretold. Like all of a sudden, and they hear the voice of God the Father coming down saying, "This is my son, the beloved, with him I'm well pleased." And they realize that, I mean, you got to figure the disciples thought they were following maybe like a military leader who was going to free Israel. And all of a sudden it's like, it seems like there's more going on than that. I mean, this is there's something bigger here. And I don't think they could have possibly understood what exactly they saw until later. It was probably only after the resurrection that they started to connect some dots, which is why Jesus told them on the way back down, don't tell anyone about this until after. Don't tell anyone about this until after. Because then they start to see. And so when Peter's thinking about, you know, I'm talking about Jesus, I'm telling people about Jesus, you're telling me a myth, and I'm saying, no, I saw Jesus. You don't understand. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. We saw who this guy was. And it's not a pretend made-up story. This is the real deal. I think he saw who Jesus really was. And then that's why he answers that claim that way. And how much did Peter believe this? Well, Peter ended up actually dying for his faith. He died because he would not deny what he had seen. He believed that Jesus was who he claimed to be, and he wouldn't go against that. Peter had seen some things, and he couldn't unsee them. And so he died for his faith, which is an odd move if you're making up a fable, right? Like, if you're just telling stories, at some point when they're coming at you with the torture device, you're like, okay, I was just kidding. You know, I just made that up, right? There's no way you're holding to that. If you made up the story, you're going to hold it anyway, to hold it to it to death. So here we have Peter sharing those things. So we are called to share the Jesus way with people too. Because I'm convinced that people need Jesus. I'm convinced that people need Jesus. The culture may change. The church's place in the culture may change. But what doesn't change is that people need Jesus. And so we've got this need, and people need this relationship with God, and there's all sorts of competing claims as to how that would work. I mean, there's all sorts of answers for kind of why people are unsettled or why people need help or that sort of thing. So there's all sorts of things, and some of them are spiritual, some of them are material. But so you can go to a self-help section and see all sorts of like how to get better emotionally or the different spiritual paths you can take to find this thing or that thing, or maybe books on how to repair your finances, because if your money is straight, then you'll finally feel okay, or if you diet right, then you'll really be the person you're supposed to be, or all of this things, all sorts of things that are out there to kind of fix you. There's all sorts of options how to fix you. And so it's understandable if people hear Christian claims and they just think that it's just one more story among many, because they're presented many. So if they think, well, it's just one more story among many of how I can get better now, it's a clever myth. It's a clever tale of how I can buy into it. It's understandable that people would think that. Well, how did Peter respond to that sort of thing? He said, I am an eyewitness to his glory. I've actually seen who Jesus is. On the mountain we saw him, and so I got to remind you of these things. So if that's Peter's stance on that, maybe we need to start asking ourselves, have you seen Jesus? Are you an eyewitness? Have you seen Jesus? Where has God been at work in your life? Are you able to tell people about that? Can you tell about God forgiving you? Maybe there's stuff that you thought I could never get over and stuff that you can't believe that you ever did. And then you receive forgiveness from Christ and you're blown away by it. Have you seen Jesus? Can you talk about God's amazing grace available to you in Jesus Christ? Maybe you felt unlovable. Maybe it's because of something you did, or maybe because it's something somebody did to you, or words that people told you, or an image that somebody gave you, and you just felt unlovable and at the bottom of the barrel, or whatever it may be. And then you realize that God loved you so much that he sent his only son to die for you. And somehow God's love broke through those clouds in your life, and you realize that no matter what I've been told before, no matter how I've understood myself before, I am loved by the Almighty God of the universe, and that kind of blew your mind. Have you seen Jesus? Have you experienced God? Can you tell maybe how Jesus has been faithful with you through the storms of life? Like that picture, that gospel story of Jesus on the ship and the storms going on, and then Jesus calms the storm with the word. Maybe you've had periods of your life that have been like that, and you just, the presence of Christ with you has given you the peace that passes understanding. That you're able to get through it and you don't know how, but it's with Jesus by your side. That's the whole Footprints in the Sand poem, right? It's just the whole thing. And I look back and He was carrying me. Like that sort of stuff. Are you able? Have you seen Jesus? Have you experienced it? Maybe it's God providing for you, like Jesus multiplying loaves and fishes in your life, and you don't know how you're going to make it to the end of the week, but somehow you do. Somehow God provides and it works out, and you can testify that God is a good God that takes care of you. Perhaps it's Jesus casting demons out of your life. I mean, just as I mentioned that, I think when I gave myself to Christ, you know, it was a little bit later on in life, there were habits and things in my life that some of them that I continued to work on, but there were some things that I was healed of immediately. Some things that God changed in my life immediately that brought healing. Has there been evil or the demonic even cast out of your life where Jesus has taken care of that? Or has Christ given you life where you felt dead inside? And suddenly you have new life growing. Have you seen Jesus? Now perhaps as I go through this list, you realize either that you've been drifting away or you realize that you need to have an experience with Jesus. And so like Peter told the church, I'm going to tell you, you need to remember these things. You need to consider what Jesus has done for you. Maybe take some time, like during Lent, and seek Christ in prayer time. I mean, there's a whole period of my life when my biggest prayer was, God, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you're there. Maybe that's this time of Lent for you, somehow that you would be out seeking Christ. Because you need to witness something to be a witness. And I feel really, really strongly that, you know, if we are the church together, and we're working on loving our neighbor when the neighborhood's changed. That means that all of us are witnesses to God's glory. You need to be a witness to God's glory because you are going to go out and love people. You need to go out and love people and be in relationship with them and care for them. And when we start to talk about things that are the deep things in life, you need to be able to be a witness to Jesus. You need to be able to tell them, I'm not following just some other thing. Let me tell you about Jesus in my life. You need to be able to share, why does your faith matter to you? Why does Jesus matter to you? What is it about this guy? Why does it matter? You need to be able to share that. You think, well, but isn't that what we pay you for, Andy? And I know you could like make friends with them and love them and then bring them into my office, and I'm sure they'll be duly impressed by my diplomas on the wall, I'm sure. But here's the thing. God put them in your life. In your life. And while they may wonder why Jesus matters to me, and I would love to talk to them about stuff, guess what? They will listen to you. They will listen to you more than to me. Because they know you care about them and they may not know me. And God has put you in their life to share what you've been witness to, how you've seen Christ at work. We need to be witnesses God's glory. And so to be witnesses of that, you need to experience something. You need to see Jesus. You need to know Jesus. And so maybe that's something to think about during this Lenten time. There I went. All right. Oh, you know, we're Methodists, and founders of Methodism, John Charles Wesley. John Wesley spent much of his early life, he was nose to the grindstone kind of guy, like prayer and scripture reading. He was on it, you know, get up at 4 a.m. for a brisk walk and a prayer and no time to laugh or smile. I mean, he was on it. But through the early part of his life, even though he was a very devout person, really struggled with faith. In fact, he had a very hard time believing that that God loved him, that God took him in as a son. And he was afraid of his own damnation. He was afraid to die. He was coming back from a mission trip in Georgia, and there was a storm around the boat, and he was terrified that he was going to die because he was afraid he wasn't saved. This is the founder of our movement. Until May 24th, 1738, when he writes in his journal. He's back in London. He's on his way to a Bible study on Aldersgate Street. It was reluctantly I went. Have you ever not felt like going to something and then God shows up? Reluctantly, he wanted to go to his small group because he He didn't want to go, but he thought, well, I probably ought to. So he goes to this kind of small group Bible study thing, reluctantly. He goes there, and they begin reading from Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. So imagine you kind of don't want to go, and then you find out when you get there, they're reading Martin Luther's thoughts on the book of Romans. Does that sound thrilling? So he goes, and he said, as they were reading from Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And the Spirit of God testified with my spirit that I was indeed a child of God, and that I, even I, had been saved. This amazing moment where he experienced the Holy Spirit testifying with his spirit that John, yes, you are loved. John, you're a child of God. And the funny thing is, that happened only 2 days after the same sort of thing happened to his brother Charles. His brother Charles wrote that he had a strange palpitation of heart. They kind of didn't overdo the words on the experience. My heart was strangely warmed, or I had a strange palpitation in my heart. But nonetheless, these Wesley brothers, as they go forward in this movement, are utterly convinced that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you can experience the Holy Spirit testifying with your spirit that you're a child of God. And they believe that you ought to be able to experience, like really experience the grace and love of God, and that that experience ought to change how you are with other people. That's what our movement was founded on. And this movement changed England and came over here and ran roughshod over the Americas. The Methodist Church, I mean, we've been shrinking since before I was born. But when we started out, this movement was unstoppable. And there were just fearless people proclaiming the gospel on the frontier. And it's really an amazing movement. And it was, and one of the big things was we believed that you should be able to experience the power of God in your life. And when people experienced that, they just had to share it with others. Just had to share it with others. Those are our spiritual fathers and mothers. Those are our spiritual fathers and mothers. Those are our people. Have you seen Jesus? Have you experienced his grace? My prayer for us is that we would be witnesses to Christ's majesty as we make disciples of the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.